In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was still alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Boy, life is getting expensive these days. It finally arrived. Most excellent Theophilus, words cannot express the joy it gave me to hear that you have come to believe in Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ. Now you are more than a dear friend. You have become my brother in the faith. I could wish nothing better for you than to know this Jesus as I have come to know him, to appreciate what he has done for you, and to live in the joy and peace that comes from being reconciled to God through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. As you no doubt know by now, I have taken your advice and am writing a sequel to my last book. It will be part history of the early days of the church, and part memoirs of my journeys with Paul. I know there are many interesting people to write about in the early church, but you know the old saying, you write best about what you know best, and my experiences with Paul have certainly been interesting, at least to me. Indeed, I had begun writing it long before your letter arrived. You were not the first to suggest that I begin such an undertaking. I trust you have received and read the first few chapters which I sent to you a few days ago. I would have included this letter at that time, but the courier was waiting, and I didn't want to rush my letter to you. Now I must get working on the last half of the book, in which you will meet, among others, the Apostle Paul and come to understand why I have decided to journey with him. It was, I think, providential that your letter arrived as I was putting the final touches on this first part of my history of the church. To see you, a dear friend and now a brother in the Lord, begin what I hope will be a lifetime of growing in the faith, while at the same time writing about the beginnings of the church, has made me more aware of some very important lessons I myself have learned. Ways in which our personal growth in Christ mirrors the growth of the church. My first piece of advice for you, my dear friend Theophilus, is to keep your eyes upon Jesus, just as the apostles did. If you remember from the end of my biography of Jesus, after he rose from the dead, Jesus met several times with his followers until the day he was taken up into heaven. Even as he was leaving, their eyes gazed after him. And as one might do when bidding farewell at the docks to a friend who has embarked on a ship, watching the waves rise and fall long after the ship has disappeared, so the apostles gazed off into heaven long after Jesus was taken from them. Though for the present we no longer see Jesus with our eyes, our minds must stay fixed on him. Keep the stories I wrote about Jesus always uppermost in your mind. As I told you before, these stories are important not because I wrote them, but because they come directly from the mouths of those who saw with their own eyes the miracles that he performed, and heard with their own ears his life-giving words, and wept bitter tears in the agony of their souls as he died in their presence. Let their joy in meeting once more with the risen Lord empower and comfort you in the midst of the trials to your faith that are sure to come. My second piece of advice is to remember the words of the angel who instructed the apostles. Seek from the Lord to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. The Christian life calls for steadfastness and devotion to God, discipline in the midst of temptations, and peace in the midst of persecution. These are qualities even the best of us cannot manufacture on our own. Nor do we need to, for Jesus himself has promised us his Spirit to dwell within us, to guide and support us as we walk along the path of faith. The Spirit does not automatically fill us and stay with us just because we believe. The apostles had to wait several days before he came to them, and even after his coming, they prayed on many occasions to be filled and refilled with his presence. The Holy Spirit is like a river of flowing water. If the supply of water is not continually replenished, it will dry up. I have seen many well-meaning Christians who have started the Christian life full of zeal and love for the Lord, but being impatient, they felt they could live for God in their own strength. All too quickly, their strength proved to be insufficient for the task. As the early pages of my book on the church attest, the apostles experienced the filling of the Spirit only after learning to wait for him, and by joining together for prayer and praise with other believers as they waited. Which brings me to my third piece of advice. Find a fellowship of believers who honor the words of God, who are dedicated to learning all they can about that word. The writings of Moses and the prophets are invaluable in preparing our hearts and minds to receive the fullness of the Spirit's power. Also, read any copies you can find of the writings of the apostles, including Paul. But make sure the writings are genuine and that they come from the original apostles, those who learned firsthand from the Master. There are many strange stories about Jesus that are circulating, as there inevitably will be whenever someone becomes famous. Some are no better than gossip, fanciful stories spread by those who want nothing but to make money off of his popularity. Others are written by well-meaning but misinformed fools who mingle their own foolish beliefs with half-truths and distorted accounts of Jesus' life and teaching. It is no mistake that God gathered the first believers into a fellowship and added to it regularly. Nor is it by accident that the church in Jerusalem has come to speak with authority on matters of interpreting the meaning of Jesus' life and works, as well as helping settle disputes about how we as his followers should live. Remember what I wrote in the first part of my book, how after Peter's speech on Pentecost, those who accepted his message adopted a new lifestyle. Remember these words? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There is power in the discipline of faith, and God honors those who humbly seek Him. Those four habits, the discipline of learning the truth of Scripture, the blessing of meeting with fellow believers, the mystery of fellowship at the table at mealtime, and the power of believers praying together. Those four things are the pillars both of a lifetime of faith and devotion to God and of a healthy church. While not every fellowship follows the pattern of the church in Jerusalem, where the believers sold their belongings and lived in their own separate community, every healthy church looks after the needs of its members, and you yourself should seek out a way to meet people's needs through the gifts that God has given you. Theophilus, I cannot stress this enough, for your own spiritual well-being, as well as for your growth in the faith, find a healthy fellowship, and remember, whatever else you look for as you seek a local fellowship, keep those four things uppermost in your mind: healthy teaching, good fellowship, shared meals, and plenty of prayer. And once you've found a good fellowship, become involved. Don't wait to be asked. Offer yourself. The church needs your gifts, and you need to put them to use, giving of yourself for the benefit of others. Remember what Jesus said when he sent out his apostles. Freely you have received of God's grace. Now freely give that grace to others through the gifts God has given you. The church needs for you to share your gifts so that its leaders may be free to lead. Finally, Theophilus, I would urge you to remember Peter's first public sermon after our Lord's ascension. The call to faith is the call to a new way of life, a life lived by faith. You will not grow in your faith if you continue to think and live as the world does. The gospel offers hope in the life to come, but it just as much is a call to live for God in this life. Remember Peter's warning, save yourself from the corruption of this present world and its ways. As you grow in the Lord, you will see more and more clearly this division between the ways of God and the ways of the world. Don't be taken in by the world's deceit. And don't be distracted by the world's delights. Jesus has taught us the path of faith as laid out by the prophets of old. His life is our example. His spirit is our wisdom and strength. Don't seek to be a friend of this world, or you will cease being a friend of God. Well, my dear friend, as you no doubt know by now, once I get started, it's hard for me to stop. There is so much more I would like to write to you, and I desire so much to help you get off to a good start in your newfound faith. But I trust that God Himself will guide you by His Spirit and through the experience of being involved in His church. I pray that soon I will be able to see you in person and make my joy in your salvation complete. In the meantime, keep your eyes on Jesus. Stay continually filled in the Spirit. Find a good church. And keep your heart and life from every evil. Paul and the others with me greet you and long to meet you in the Lord. Look for the rest of my book. I promise I'll finish it soon. Until next time, your friend and brother, Luke.